Our scripture reading today is from the book of James. We're working through this book a little at a time. We're in chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Verse 12 we looked at before, but it was in connection with the first few verses of the chapter. Now we're going to look at it in connection with this portion of James' letter. So let us hear God's word, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So I said today we come back to verse 12 that we had looked at a few weeks ago. And in that setting, in connection with the earlier verses in the chapter, the call was to endure or to remain steadfast and even to rejoice in the midst of trial. Because God uses difficulties in our lives to actually promote endurance within us, to keep us faithful to him, to help us to grow in our faith. Today we're going to return to that same theme, but this time focus on the path that God wants us to endure or remain steadfast on. And James is saying here that the man is blessed who remains steadfast. He's blessed because of what he will receive in the end, what James calls here the crown of life. That's at the end, you see, of this this path. James reinforces this truth when he says, blessed is the one who endures. Blessed is the one who perseveres. Blessed is the one who remains faithful. And to emphasize his point, James lays out two paths for us here in these verses. One of the paths leads to life, and the other one leads to death. One of the path leads to the crown of life that he speaks of, while the other does not. And James wants us to be very clear about this. He wants to make it clear which path is which. And so to encourage us to endure in the path that leads to life. And which path is the one that leads to life? Well, James says here that it involves being steadfast under trial. It's the way that involves being faithful to God, even when troubles come into our life. I visited a 90-year-old woman this past week who had pneumonia and was now in rehab. And because of her illness, she has been apart from her husband now for a couple of months. Progress has been slow. She's been discouraged, but she said, I'm trying to have a better attitude because I know that everyone is working for my good, to help me. I then asked her if there was a Bible passage that she would like me to read to her, and she very quickly responded and said Psalm 46. And that psalm begins with the words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, we talked about the psalm a bit, and then I said to her, you know, you're an encouragement to me. And she said, how is that? And I said, because you have not lost your hope in God, despite the struggles you're going through. And that encourages me. It encourages me to keep my hope in God. This is a woman who has remained and is remaining steadfast under trial. And James says that she is blessed because of something that she has to look forward to. She has awaiting her the crown of life, that James says is promised to all who love God. In Matthew 7, Jesus also speaks of two ways or roads, one wide and the other narrow, one that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the gate is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But which of us, if we had a choice, would deliberately choose to do something the hard way rather than the easy way? Who would choose to walk 5 miles under the blazing sun in 95-degree heat when we could ride the distance in an air-conditioned car? But what if we found out that there were good reasons to walk instead of ride? What if we found that the way was perfectly safe to walk but unsafe to drive on? What if we found that along the way there was a bridge that would collapse under the weight of a car? And so we would certainly plunge to our death. I think all of us choose to go by foot and to live rather than to die. We would choose the harder way, but the way that would preserve our lives. If all things were equal, no one would deliberately choose to go through trials and hardship. But if that's the way to life, and if the easier way leads to death, then James and Jesus call us to choose the path that leads to life. All right, so let's look at these two paths. First, the path that leads to death. Second, the path that leads to life. We see the path that leads to death outlined in verses 13 through 15. First, we see that this path, instead of being the way that endures or perseveres in the things of God, is the path that finds dissatisfaction with God. It's the path that accuses God of wrongdoing, of actually doing evil. Now, before I go any further, I need to point out something that does not come out here in our English translations of this passage. The same Greek word root that's translated trial in verse 12 is translated as tempt in verses 13 and 14. Bible commentators have debated James' use of this Greek word, but I'm with those who think that James was aware of the range of different meanings this word could have. And he uses all of them here. It can refer to trials, which are simply hardships that come into our lives for a variety of reasons. James clearly means this in verse 12 and earlier in verse 2 when he talks about enduring trials. On the other hand, temptations are things that come into our lives that specifically have evil intent. They're intended to lead us to abandon God and His commandments. Temptations can come in the form of hardships, but they can also come in other ways. Satan brings things into our lives to tempt us in this way. James has this meaning in view in verse 13, when he says that God does not tempt anyone. God doesn't lure us. He's not trying to get us to sin, to do evil. Well, to confuse things even more, temptations can also be those inward subjective desires that we have, our own desires that seek to lure us away from God. And James has this in view in verse 14 when he speaks of being lured and enticed by our own desires. All right, so getting back now to the point about the path that leads to death. It is the path that accuses God, you see, of being a tempter. What does James mean by this? How would we do this? How would we accuse God? Well, we do it when we shift the blame for our sinful actions from ourselves to how we are made, or to our circumstances. And so we say, I wouldn't have done this if God hadn't made me the way I am. I wouldn't have hit her if God hadn't made me with a temper. I wouldn't drink so much if God hadn't made me with an addictive personality. I wouldn't be in a same-sex relationship if God hadn't made me gay. So you see, God here is the one who becomes the tempter by doing a poor job of making us. He becomes the one who is at fault here rather than we. Or we blame God for our circumstances. We say things like, I wouldn't have snapped at my wife and kids if I didn't have a hard day. Or I wouldn't have gone out partying all night and missed work if my life were just easier. I wouldn't have taken the money if I had a better job. Here again, you see, God becomes the tempter. He's the one who was at fault for our action. If God had just given me a better day, an easier life, a better job, a better spouse, then I'd be obeying His commands all the time. But James doesn't give an inch here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. We can't get ourselves off the hook by blaming God for our sin. God doesn't tempt anyone. To even suggest that is ridiculous. God is the standard for what is good. There is no evil in Him. Evil is contrary to who He is. And so His deepest desire for us, who have been made in His image, His deepest desire for us is that we would reflect His goodness. For Him to tempt us to be anything other than that would be contrary to His very nature. And so to suggest that I sinned because God made me to do that, or because He moved me to do it by the circumstances of my life, that's to dishonor Him. The blame, says James, is not on God. It's on us. It's a matter of our desires, not God's. James says in verse 14 that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. James is saying, don't blame your sin on how you've been made, on your circumstances, on God. Now, the only one you have to blame is yourself. You tempt yourself. Have you ever thought about that? We tend to think about Satan being a tempter, and we think of other things tempting us, but our main tempter is us. We rationalize. We come up with excuses. We deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves that it's just a small matter. Just once won't hurt. I can stop whenever I want. Others are doing far worse. My sins have been paid for by Jesus. And if I feel it so strongly, and if it feels so good, then really it must be good. Satan lied to and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and he still lies to us. But we are just as dangerous to ourselves, and more so. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And so it is. So where do your desires lie? Are they in line with the desires of God? If you're honest, you're going to say no. Not all the time. If you're a believer in Christ, sometimes your desires line up with God's, but not always. And James wants us to be aware of that we can be our own biggest deceivers and tempters. And one of the biggest lies we convince ourselves of is that our sin is not our fault and that it couldn't be helped. And when we take that lie to its extreme, we even begin to think that the evil that we're doing is good. Our meditation verse for this morning, you may have been wondering about that. Why is that downer of a verse up on the screen? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is in death. And so James cautions us in verse 16 here in this passage. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There is another way, says James. There is also the way that leads to life. And that brings us to our second point. We see the path that leads to life outlined in verses 16 to 18. Again, James cautions us about not deceiving ourselves. In verse 16, God is not the author of sin. To the contrary, nothing but good comes from Him. That's what verse 17 means. God is pure light, and there is no darkness in Him, no variations, no yin and yang. And this good God wants what is good for us. And we read about what that good is in verse 18. James says in that verse, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Do you know that all of us, every one of us, started out on the path that leads to death? That's the path we were all on the day we were born. And that's because the seeds of evil desires were already within us, waiting to sprout and to bloom. The only thing holding people back from blooming fully as sinners are the constraints that God has placed within families and societies, our various laws and our customs. But we're seeing what's happening as those constraints are being removed. Behavior that was unthinkable is now not only practiced openly, but it's celebrated. And that's the direction that all of us were headed until God intervened. You know, throughout history, some Christians have criticized the book of James because they couldn't find the gospel in it. But this verse, verse 18, is just one of a number of places where we find God's good news in this letter. James continues to use the language of birth that he used in verse 15. Actually, verse 15 and 18 are parallel in their structure, but their content is opposite. Verse 15 speaks of our desires giving birth to sin. Verse 18 speaks of God's desire giving birth to us. as first fruits. This is the language of new birth, like when Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again before he could enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life. How do we get that crown of life that James speaks about in verse 12? How do we get off the path that leads to death and onto the path that leads to life? And the answer to that is God must do it. It's of His own will, James says in this verse. To a people careening helplessly down the path to that unsafe bridge, a path that will surely lead to destruction, to these people, God chooses to intervene to save them before it's too late. And He does that by sending His Son Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He sent the Spirit of God so that we can be born again. So that instead of desiring evil, our desires could now be aligned with God's desires. So that instead of ignoring God and His laws, we would instead love Him and delight in His ways. Now, I think that James captures all of this in a word that he uses here, and that word is first fruits. James says that He has brought us forth, He has given us new birth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all His creatures. The first in the Old Testament, the idea of first fruits is very closely linked with the idea of firstborn. The firstborn son, for example, was considered to be the first fruits of a man's strength. And in God's law, that son was to receive a double portion of his father's inheritance. When God gives us new birth and changes us by the power of His Spirit, it's as though we are God's firstborn sons, born anew, with the character of our Heavenly Father, and entitled to our promised inheritance, a crown of life. By His strength, by God's strength, we are now able to walk the path that leads to life because of Jesus. By His strength, we are able to walk it with endurance, even though trials, even though hardships should enter our lives, even though we may be tempted by Satan, or by the evil desires that are still in our hearts. By God's strength, by what Jesus has provided for us through the cross and His resurrection and the Spirit of God, through this we are able to endure in the path that leads to life. But you say, well, what if I fall? What if I get sidetracked and again start walking down that road that leads to death? Well, I want to remind us that the clear message of Scripture is that we need to then get back on the right road by God's help. We need to get back on the right road. This is called repentance. And we must also ask God to forgive us. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay the price for our sin, so that we can be forgiven. So there's help and there's hope, even for those who have taken the wrong path at times in their lives. And I've been grateful to God for this myself, for His leading and prompting and pushing me back onto the right road. And so the question for all of us today is, what road are you traveling on? What path? Because There's a way that seems right, but it leads to death. There's also the way of God and of His Son, Jesus. It may be the harder road to take right now, but at the end of it is a crown of life. Crown of life that God has promised to all those who love Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of James that remind us of the corruption that is in this world, the corruption that is still even within us who profess faith in your Son. We've talked today about being reminded of things, and we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these things often, and that when we stray, when we redirect ourselves on a path that only leads to death, only leads to destruction, that you would reach out again and bring us back to yourself. We look to you for this, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us so that we could find forgiveness for those moments. We don't take that lightly. And it's our desire, Lord, to instead look to you, to walk in your ways, to delight in you, to delight in the hope that we have, that crown that awaits all who love you and who love your Son. We look forward to the day when he will come again, Lord. Keep us faithful until that day comes. We pray it in his name. Amen.